Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who is the living word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. With that gift, fill our lives now that we may hear your word, grow in you as you grow in us, and respond with a life of thanksgiving and praise. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47, our lesson for today from our first lesson, is one of my favorite lessons of all time. You know, I kind of chuckle because if you look out there today, there are all kinds of books and materials, all kinds of videos, all kinds of teachings and programs you can pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for to find out how to grow your church and keep your church healthy. And then I chuckle because, you know, I often wonder how these people are making so much money and if these things really work. Because in reality, Scripture gives us the exact prescription that we need for the church to be healthy and grow. I don't have to charge you any money. I don't have to do any classes. I don't have to spend hours and hours of writing to tell you that the Bible has already given us what we need to do for the church to grow. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, spending time in prayer, fellowshipping together, and communion, the sacraments. And in these ways, God grows us, and we respond with a life of thanksgiving and praise, and the church grows. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Perhaps to me the most interesting thing about Acts chapter 2, for us as a church to look to, especially in reality today, even before this coronavirus came, churches are dying. As a matter of fact, the Christian church in the United States is dying at the fastest rate it's ever died in history. It's dying off because, let's face it, most churches aren't reaching out. Most churches are more bent on making money, more bent on keeping people happy, more bent on making sure people hear what they want to hear and nothing that will tick them off or make them mad, and all of the things that the world has to offer, than saying the truth and relying on the gospel and loving people where they are, loving all people no matter who they are, what their sin looks like, or what they look like, or how they smell, or whatever. Loving people truly who they are. Churches are dying. And today that's being seen as some churches aren't making it because, well, they just can't during this time of the virus. And that's very sad. I hate to see a church die. I think when a congregation dies, heaven weeps because it loses an outpost of mission in its community. And so for us to be prepared so that we aren't going to follow this trend, we as a congregation, we as a church have to back up and look at God's word. Back up and say, okay, God, what are we missing? The thing about the Acts passage that I really like, if you kind of look at history, if you're a history person, if you study civics, if you study civilization, those types of things, you know that there was a pre-modern era, a modern era, and a post-modern era. The pre-modern era lasted for about 1,500 years or something like that, and then the modern era lasted for a little while, and they say that that modern era shifted probably in the 50s or 60s, and then now we're in the post-modern era, and we're in an era that is more technologically advanced, an era where more stuff is being developed and given to us at a faster pace than any time throughout history. I mean, I think about my grandparents, for example. They didn't have a car. They didn't fly in airplanes. They didn't have indoor plumbing growing up in the mountains of Tennessee. They didn't have a telephone. And now our grandparents have all of these things and even more. And their generation has seen a lot. The church mirrors that. If we look at the church, there is the church era, which was the Old Testament. The church era, Jesus comes in, the church expands, which also, interestingly enough, about the 50s or 60s, we see this shift, and the post-church era. Now, most of us still operate in what we call the church era. And the church era was this. We build a church, we do ministry right, and people will come. You could build a church on any street corner in the United States, and people would come out of obligation for thinking they had to be there on Sunday. The post-church era has changed, along with the free love era and everything that changed, and the idea of we have to let our children raise themselves, and we can't tell them what faith to be, and all that garbly-gook. All of that has changed the post-Christian church era, and you can build a church today, and you can open the doors and have the fanciest worship services, and nobody will come. Because in reality, the building isn't the church. The people are the church. So what do we do in this time and era to say, God, how do we continue to spread the growth of your kingdom? How can we be active in participating in the growth of your church? For that, we look back to the pre-Christian era. And it's very much alike if you think about it. The pre-church era, the early church era on that cusp, people didn't know about Jesus yet. They knew him. They were famous, but they didn't really know about him. They didn't know about his death for our salvation and forgiveness. They didn't know about what his resurrection did by giving us eternal life. They just didn't know about the overwhelming, awesome, amazing love of God the Father shown to us in Jesus. They just didn't know. And so they were operating in a time that was largely unchristian. Fast forward today, we're operating in a time that's largely unchristian, where people just really don't know who Jesus is in their life. They don't know the power of what he's done, like you and I who believe in Jesus. And so we look back. Just what did that early church do in that time that is so much like ours? First and foremost, which I think is beautiful, is they spent tons of time in fellowship. If you look through Acts 2, 42 through 47, fellowship, coming together, is mentioned more than anything else. Why? Because it's in fellowship. It's in the body of Christ being together, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, where true Christianity is experienced. As we come together as the body, whether it be for fun or for eating or for worship or supporting one another or carrying each other's burdens and in this way fulfilling the love of Christ, like Scripture tells us, as we come together as the body of Christ, it's where Jesus is truly felt and experienced. His love, his care, his compassion, and his kindness, which sweeps in and out of our lives and enters into the lives of those around us in powerful, bold, and overwhelming ways. It's in fellowship where we share the love of Jesus, his word, and his sacrament. Fellowship is key. So the first thing we must realize as the church in the post-Christian era is defining ourselves based on fellowship, based on true, genuine, loving, vulnerable relationships. That's why I'm vulnerable with you. That's why I believe in vulnerability as a pastor. That's why I share with you when I'm struggling. That's why I talk to you about my mental illness and my past, because being vulnerable as a leader is important so that people model that. Today, society is looking for true, genuine, vulnerable relationships, even more right now in the coronavirus. They're looking for places to go where they can make true, lasting, genuine connections and feel and experience the power of Jesus in one another. Not some beautiful church with the doors wide open. No, because we're the church. We are beautiful, and people need that connection. Fellowship is important because as people come in and see that there are others in that building or in the home or in your neighborhood as you gather together that are just like them, they realize they're not alone, that they can come to a safe place and have real, genuine, vulnerable connections beyond Facebook, beyond social media, where they can truly be themselves and not only share love, but experience the powerful love of Jesus too. You know, in reality, one of the most powerful ways we witness to people is by being the presence of Jesus to everyone around us. Not by going out and barking the word at people, but by being the word, by being Jesus himself. That's what being a disciple is really about. And so then there comes worship. We all know that worship is important because in worship is where we receive the word and the sacrament. God comes to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And in that Holy Spirit, he says, you are forgiven. You are my child. You will be mine forever. I have saved you. I have opened kingdom of heaven for you. I love you unconditionally. And we hear this wonderful gospel of Jesus given for you and for me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Because that message is for you every day. And we hear that in worship. And we get to be with people who are like-minded and with us. And we see them worship, and it strengthens us into our faith, tying back to fellowship. They see each other in the breaking of the bread. Well, that's the sacrament. How powerful that is as Jesus comes to us in his body and his blood as his true presence to offer himself up again for us. And through that sacrament, to forgive our sins, to strengthen our faith, and to give us the gift of life everlasting. And in prayer, the church grew. Because you know what? It's going and talking to God where we become totally dependent upon him, surrendering ourselves, giving ourselves to him, and saying, Lord, take me and use me. As our lesson in Peter said today, even in hard times, Lord, use me to your glory and help me to find joy. And in so doing, people will see Jesus in you and they will come to praise him. Now, all of these things did something amazing and wonderful. Amazing and wonderful. And I hope that it enters back into our churches today. It all caused the people to be filled with awe and wonder. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we find awe and wonder in getting a lot of money, or going on a wonderful vacation that we spend a lot of money on, or whatever, fill in the blank, right? Popularity, power. But that's not real awe and wonder. That's fake. We as the church have the most precious jewel in all the world, more precious than any diamond or ruby or emerald or anything. And it's the jewel of a God who died for us in Jesus so that we might be with him forever. We have this treasure, this jewel. It is ours. May the Holy Spirit, through our fellowship, through our worship, through the breaking of the bread, and through prayer, cause our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to always be focused on this jewel of Jesus, so that we may be filled with the joy, the wonder, the praise, the thanksgiving that comes in the fact that we will not die, but we will live, declares the Lord. There is no greater joy, no greater awe, no greater wonder, no greater excitement than this in all the world. Stop. Think about it for a moment. Please. Your life is hidden in Christ. You have the kingdom of heaven as your inheritance. It belongs to you because of Jesus. That precious jewel is yours. There are people dying and going to hell who desperately want this precious gift and jewel, and you and I have it. We have it for the intent purpose, so that with joy and passion and excitement, we can share it to the world. And in so doing, the kingdom of Christ grows and the kingdom of hell diminishes. And Jesus says, as you went out, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the ground from the sky. He fell. He fell. May you be filled with awe and wonder in the work Jesus has done for you. Please be the presence of Jesus in our world. It desperately needs us right now because it needs Jesus. You're forgiven. You are going to heaven without any doubt. Rejoice. Be excited. Be filled with awe and wonder, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.